Monday, October the 22nd, in the year of our Lord, 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And as is our custom on Mondays, we're going to be taking a look at one of the readings for this coming Sunday, the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. And we're going to be looking at a portion of Hebrews. This is a call-in program, so if you'd like to talk about this subject, about Jesus as a different kind of priest than those in the Old Testament times, give me a ring here at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Two quick housekeeping duties. First of all, this afternoon in an hour and 8 minutes, I'll be on Issues Etc. here on KFUO doing the Sunday School lesson. We've had a little change of time. Rather than Tuesday, we're doing it on Monday because they've got a big emphasis on Reformation Week. And this Sunday, I know a lot of times people like to try and see me, visit with me, etc. I will have the privilege of doing the Bible study at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere. It's 12345 Manchester. The Bible study is at 9:30 with services at 8 and 11 around it. And we're going to be taking a look at a technique I'm developing as to how to read the Bible, how to do Bible studies at home, Sunday school lessons, preaching, called the three E's. We've talked about it a little bit, but I'm actually going to have some materials to hand out. So that's this coming Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Okay, guess what? The Old Testament speaks about priests who sacrificed and they prayed on behalf of the people of Israel. Well, if they were doing that, what need is there for Jesus to have come? If we already had somebody who was sacrificing, somebody who is praying, why the necessity that God has to become a human being? Well, the book of Hebrews does underscore why. In fact, the book of Hebrews is probably the best book in the Bible to distinguish between the two covenants. Two covenants? You mean the two testaments, don't you? Well, yes, it can be translated as testament or covenant. But nowhere in the Bible does Old Testament and New Testament refer to the books of the Bible. They instead refer to two covenants that God made with his people. The Old Covenant, kind of solidified in Exodus chapter 20, when animals were sacrificed, blood thrown over the people, over the altar, and the people said all the words that the Lord has said we will do. It was a covenant that God brought his people, by grace, into a relationship with him, but to stay in that relationship, they had to be obedient. That didn't last long. The New Covenant, which actually began before the Old Covenant in Exodus 20, is found in Genesis 3:15, where God decides to send a Savior. Because, and this is a prime reason why Jesus is a different priest than all the other human being priests in the times of the Old Testament, they were all sinners. And they were part of what we call the ceremonial law. The Old Covenant had ceremonial laws, and it's really important to understand the purpose of the ceremonial laws. The purpose of the ceremonial laws was to convince you that you were a sinner in need of forgiveness. The only problem is that all the sacrifices that were done, the circumcisions, the special holy days, all this was to point to the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. Human beings can sacrifice all they want. It does not offset their sins. I'm going to say something here that may really surprise you. This is a huge difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. In the Old Testament times, the sacrifices were not meant to save anybody by doing them. The sacrifices were put in place, and salvation came about because the people believed and trusted that the sacrifices pointed forward to the supreme sacrifice that would come to take away the sins of the world. God speaks that in Genesis 3:15 when he speaks about the Messiah coming from the seed of Eve, who, by the way, thought Cain was the Messiah in chapter 4, verse 1. Of course, she was wrong. He didn't come until Eve died and Mary conceived. And that was a few years. That's why we don't do Old Testament ceremonial laws anymore. Because the supreme sacrifice has come. You see, if you wanted to show somebody back in the Old Testament times that they were a sinner, you would point to the many sacrifices that they had to do every time they sinned. Oh, was it burdensome? In our day, in the New Testament era, what do we point to show the grievousness of your sins? We point to the cross of Christ. Because it took God himself to become your substitute in taking upon himself the punishment of your sins. A lot of this is explained in the book of Hebrews, all the way throughout the book of Hebrews. For example, chapter 9, but Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. And then referring back to Exodus 20, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, remember in Exodus 20, the people of God were able to go up on Mount Sinai and they ate and drank with God. How many of them? How many? You remember? 74. Moses and Aaron, then the two priests, and 70 elders. So if that kind of sacrificing purified the flesh so you could come into the presence of God, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Then verse 15 is an excellent contradistinction between the old and the new covenant. And for this reason, he, that's Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Wow. And in case you're wondering whether or not this new covenant is a better covenant, well, you can't find it much better than what it says in chapter 8. Speaking of Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. What's that talking about? The old covenant was one in which the people said, we will do all these things. We'll keep our side of the bargain. Well, they didn't. The golden calf is a good example. The better promises of the new covenant are not made by the people at all. There are no promises that we make. The promises are all made by Jesus. When we baptize an infant, what's the promise the infant is making? As Jesus baptizes the infant in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in case you're not really convinced, the writer to the book of Hebrews reminds us of Jeremiah chapter 31, when God says he was coming to do a new covenant. And here's the essence of the new covenant, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. See, that's what forgiveness is. God forgetting to hold you accountable. And when we say forgetting, we don't mean his memory's gone. No, it means he is not going to put a curse on you. If he remembers you, you get a blessing. If he curses you, he's forgetting you. And listen to verse 13. In that Jesus says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's why we in the church don't do sacrifices, don't necessitate circumcision, don't have holy days that we have to follow, don't worship on the Sabbath. Those are all ceremonial laws that are abrogated. And in fact, anybody who still follows them is under the delusion that Jesus' words, "It is finished," meant that it was partially finished, and we have to finish it off. Mormons are a good example of people who think they're saved by obeying the ceremonial laws they've set up. Just like Judaism, remember the Pharisee, "Thank God I'm not like that other guy. I fast twice a week. I tithe." Thinking that by following the ceremonial laws, he offsets his sins. Ridiculous. So that leads us now to the main point that we're trying to make today. And you can call me if you've got a question on any of this, Old Covenant, New Covenant. 505-7850 in St. Louis, and anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now, why is Jesus a far better priest than those during the Old Testament times? Verse 23, and this is Hebrews 7. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Well, there's a pretty good reason. Jesus isn't prevented by death from continuing. He rose from the dead. Therefore, verse 24 says, because Jesus continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, remember the two tasks of the priests of the Old Testament times. Number one, to sacrifice on behalf of the people. Number two, you ready? To pray for them. He continues to do that. And because he does not have to sacrifice for himself, since he has no sins, verse 25 summarizes, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Remember, that's one of the tasks of the priests. Anytime you pray, and Romans 8 says you do not know how to pray as you ought, guess what happens? God reinterprets that prayer, and you're on your way to heaven with a perfect prayer. Now, 26, speaking about Jesus. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. And that's because he's God, who does not need daily, as those high priests, referring to the human high priest, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So there was never a time that Jesus had to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins, since he didn't have any. But as the Bible clearly says, beginning at his baptism, remember John the Baptizer, "Hey, you do not need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you." That's the point he was making. And Jesus says, "No, I need to fulfill all righteousness." You know what Jesus was saying? He is taking upon himself the sins of the world. That's why he needs to be baptized. And as one very clear Bible passage has it, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, being the sinless Son of God, he does not need daily as those other high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and for those of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The fact of the matter is that none of the sacrifices made by the priests could save anybody eternally. They pointed instead to those who had told them about the Christ coming. And insofar as they believed that, then they were saved. Verse 28 really kind of summarizes the section for us. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. So that's a huge difference between Jesus as high priest and all the other priests who were sinners, unable to really save us. Going to the phone lines at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's speak with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. That was a very interesting statement you made, that the sacrifices, I guess you're talking about like all the Levitical sacrifices and all that, were not did not gain you salvation. If you're pointing someone who's familiar with the Old Testament, what would you point to in the Old Testament that would say that the sacrifices were not a guarantor of salvation?
Well, how about, you know, during the time of the Babylonian captivity and the people going in exile, remember what Jesus says, or, well, angel of the Lord, I desire not sacrifice, but instead a faithful heart. In other words, the sacrifices were fine if you had the right motivation. I'll give you an example for today. I'm in my office, my pastor's office. Somebody knocks on my door. Pastor, yes, I'd like to give a gift to the church. Oh, that's wonderful. How much? $1,000. Come right in. Why would you like to give the gift? Well, I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. Oh, I'm sorry, I cannot accept that gift.
Yeah, we don't take indulgences here.
No, we don't take indulgences. There's a church down the street a bit. They'll be glad to help. Oh, no, I made that mistake. We were dealing with a delinquent. And he came and visited me and gave me $500, said he'd be there Sunday. And I stupidly took the $500, and he never showed up. I should have handed it right back to him and said, no, you bring it Sunday.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that would have been better.
Yeah. Well,
so you would also say, like the quote of Abraham, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness.
Right. Apart from faith, all sacrifices by every other religion is pure garbage. Go ahead.
So you say the sacrifices are really just fruits of the Holy Spirit, really.
A proper sacrifice, that is correct, because when they did sacrifices in the Old Testament, and there were different levels of sacrifice depending on your sin, you were acknowledging that they needed to be paid for. But you knew that a grain offering, a cereal offering, even an animal offering wasn't sufficient, because all it did was prepare you to continue living. That's what Hebrews says. It satisfies the flesh to be able to come into the worship area, but it doesn't get rid of sins. And that's the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So there's no real redemption with the Old Testament sacrifices as there is with Christ, the Redeemer.
Oh, great. Okay, that helps a lot. I got a lot of ammo the next time someone brings that up.
Yeah, just tell them. It's like giving an apple to the teacher. I mean,
yeah.
Are you doing it because you really appreciate the teacher and you like to thank her, or do you want to get a better grade? Yeah. So, I mean, it's you know, it's so simple. If it's done out of self-interest, then we have a problem. And apart from Christ, it's impossible to do a good work that's not out of self-interest.
Right, so we have to expect that, you know, kind of understand that dual nature that we're always dealing with.
It's called The Old Adam and the New Man, yes.
Right. Yeah. Thanks a lot.
Okay, thanks for calling. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Well, do we have priests today? Well, not in the sense of the Old Testament priests, where they did ceremonial laws to remind you of the necessity to believe in the Messiah who is to come. There are some denominations that refer to their pastors as priests, such as the Roman Church. We refer to our pastors as pastors or under-shepherds, sometimes bishops. As long as you keep the two covenants in mind, I don't personally have a problem with calling somebody a priest or a pastor. But today it's really quite different. Today, as priest and pastor, we don't do ceremonial laws to have people look forward to the coming of the Messiah. We actually distribute the sacrament of the Holy Lord's Supper in order to bring someone into a right understanding of God, in order to assure them of the salvation of their sins, in order to make sure that God is somebody who will never leave them nor forsake them. So we pastors, we are best when we simply repeat what Jesus says. Now, we don't have to use exactly the same words. We can kind of update it and make it simpler for people to understand. For example, in about less than an hour on Issues, etc., when I'm doing the Sunday school lesson, we're not going to be using words for the children, say, in kindergarten and grade one, that we would be using in a Sunday school class of adults. That just makes sense. In other words, we explain at a child's level the wonderful mysteries of God. And that can be done. Some teachers I had really had the gift better than I did of being able to do that. So it's not that the message has changed. It's just that, you know, little children can understand words like a reconciliation or apocalypse or things like that, so you just don't use them. Even with explanation, it becomes hard for them. But the point you do want to do is your goal is not to disseminate information. I'm going to be talking about that on the Sunday school lesson today. Your goal instead is to create a transformation. So you're not a successful Sunday school teacher even if your Sunday school class has the Sunday school lesson memorized. They know all the facts, they can tell the history, etc. If you don't use that to show forth Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to increase faith in the children, then all you've done is a pretty good lecture, maybe, but you really haven't taught the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God has the goal, and that's done primarily by law and gospel, of taking the law of the lesson and updating it and using the gospel of the lesson and updating it for the people, and in this case it would be in a Sunday school. So, how would we do this with children, with these priests? Well, what I would say if this was a Sunday school class is in the Old Testament times, the priests had the job of telling people that Jesus is coming. Today, pastors have the task of not only telling people he already has come, but by distributing his gifts. Wouldn't you like to have his gifts? And the children obviously would say yes. And I would say, well, those of you who have been baptized have already received the gift that you are in the family of God, that Jesus is your brother. If I'm talking to adults, I would make a point that's kind of interesting. You have an advocate in heaven itself, or a lawyer, a defense lawyer. And guess what? The defense lawyer is the judge's son. Now, I really believe if people just think about that, they are comforted, because there's such a close relationship between the son and the father that if the son says anything about you, the father's going to incline his ear and agree. So if the son looks to the father and says, yes, this looks like a terrible, horrible sinner, but look, I've died for his sins. I've taken upon himself the myself the punishment for his sins, and therefore he has no sins. Wow. That would be something, that your lawyer is the son of the judge, with a wonderful relationship between the two, where their minds are so intertwined that whatever the son says, the father consents to. And that's why you're going to heaven. And I would be telling that to the Sunday school children or to whomever we're speaking. Heaven is indeed your home. All right. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith, is going to be back with us. And we're going to be answering any questions you might have. You can also email to us, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And if you'd like to see me this weekend, St. Paul de Pere, 9:30 a.m. for the Bible study at 12345 Manchester in de Pere. And about 45 minutes, Sunday school on issues, etc. Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.